a farmer went out to sow. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. After my sermon last week, someone conducted a thoroughly unscientific survey, and out of four people questioned, only one had any clue as to what I'd been talking about. So if that person can come and see me later and explain, I'd be very grateful. I did ask people to read through Mark's Gospel and see if you could find my most embarrassing verse. And Carpet Bob came up to me yesterday and said, John, is it Mark chapter 7? So at least he'd had a crack at it, and I don't know how many other people managed to read Mark's Gospel to try and find my most embarrassing verse in the entire Bible. So let's begin with a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Good morning, everybody. The most embarrassing verse in the Bible for me was Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, which is there. Well, it's a passage then. Honestly. Jesus said, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's the most embarrassing verse in the Bible from my point of view. I had to look up the word embarrass because that's my word, not the Bible's word. And it says that an embarrass means to feel awkward, self-conscious, or ashamed. And when I've read that verse, I've felt all of those things. I've felt awkward. I've felt self-conscious. I've felt ashamed. And the reason is, that passage, Hazel, that passage promises so much, but has delivered so little. Now, for me, the key, well, actually, there are a number of things in that passage, but the key is the penultimate line. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And over the years, especially as a younger Christian, I have tried to do that. Remember one particular occasion I went out and I went out because there was something on my heart that I was asking God about, and I just found a quiet place, and I screwed my eyes up tight, and I gritted my teeth, and I clenched my fists, and I said, I have received it, I have received it, I have received it. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing. I received nothing. So it's an embarrassment, that verse, or has been an embarrassment. The problem is not with Jesus' words. The problem is with me. Because in doing that, in really, really trying very hard, what I'm doing is I'm trying to have faith in me. But Jesus begins that passage by saying, have faith in God. Now, just before I go any further, let me just deal with the mountain. Because it says, if anyone says to this mountain, notice Jesus doesn't say, if anybody says to a mountain, he says, this mountain, because I think Jesus is addressing a particular obstacle that Peter and the other disciples had, an obstacle of faith. Now, I don't know whether you are like me, but I have struggled with the idea of faith for 50-odd years and not come to very much of a conclusion. But this mountain can represent an obstacle to our progress in our journey of faith. And Jesus says, you can say to this mountain, get out of my way. And that will leave the road clear for us to progress in our journey of faith. So I don't think it's about a mountain. As a matter of fact, I do think that this is one more example of Jesus' sense of humor. Because I can imagine people hearing Jesus say that, and they nudge one another, you know, nudge, nudge, ha, 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 he's got to be joking. This isn't going to happen, is it? And actually, I don't think Jesus is talking about a mountain at all. So let's get that out of the way first. He's talking about an obstacle to faith. Now, the other thing about this verse that needs to be said before I get into it is about, well, actually, this is getting into it. It's about that word doubt. And does not doubt in his heart that what he says will happen. Doubt is something that I believe we are all born with. We are all full of doubt. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, that's where it started. Because you will remember that Satan, the deceiver, the liar, slithers up to Eve and says, has God said? Did God say? And doubt was born in Eve's heart. And instead of kicking it out, she entertained it. And so from Mother Eve, this doubt has come down to every one of us. We have doubt. Everybody has doubts. Now, actually, the Bible has something to say about this, and it's in James chapter 1. I just want to read you this. This is what James says about doubt. Does anybody else have doubt? Or is it just me? Thanks, Ken. It says this. Mary, why didn't you let me bring my glasses? He must, it said to, just into the middle of verse 6, he says he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man, woman, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. So if we nurture doubt, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's what it says, plain as the nose on your face. If you've got doubt in your heart, there's no point in even praying. Don't even bother put your hands together, because you're not going to receive anything. That's what it says. So this is this thing about doubt. Now what Satan did was he sowed a seed of doubt in the, let's call it, the spirit soil in Eve's heart. And that seed of doubt grew up and bore the fruit of double-mindedness and instability. Now, I'm thinking about seeds, and I think about sowing and reaping. Remember last week, for those of you who weren't here, I just spelled out three guidelines, if you like, for interpreting this verse, things that I've used anyway. And one was the law of sowing and reaping. It says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. It's a law. So this is about sowing and reaping. The second thing I mentioned, I might as well mention the other two while I'm at it. The second thing that I mentioned last week was about the power of creative speech. How you can speak something into existence. Just the way Father God did, in whose image we are made. And the third thing I mentioned last week was the fact that God responds to our prayers. Actually, I think I said that we can get God to change his mind. Okay, so having just refreshed that. So this seed of doubt was sown in Eve's heart, and it's come down to all of us, and there is doubt in us. Now, what's the solution to this doubt? What can we do about it? Well, Jesus told another parable about seed, and he said a farmer went out and he sowed good seed in his land, and then his enemy came along and sowed bad seed on the land. Do you remember that parable? And Jesus goes on to develop that idea. I want to turn that parable upside down and say this: our enemy has sown a seed of doubt in our hearts, but we can sow a better seed and push that doubt right out of the way. And that's what I'm going to just talk about today. How can we sow a good seed in the spirit soil of our hearts that will grow up and produce a good crop? How? Well, the clue is again in this passage, and I just want to go back to Mark chapter 11, because whenever we read a bit of stuff in the scriptures like this, we really need to know what the context of it is. My own teacher, Arnold, says this: a text taken out of context is a pretext. So what is the context to this? Well, I'm going to read it to you. In Mark chapter 11, verse 12, it says this: the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. So he must have said it aloud. He said to the tree, you're cursed. And the disciples heard him say it. Later on, it says in verse 20, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And then Jesus said, have faith in God. And so that's the context. This thing about the fig tree has puzzled a lot of people over the years, and books have been written about it. I can remember a book now called Nothing But Leaves. And, you know, it's puzzled people. And it, like everything that Jesus said, there's all kinds of meanings to pretty well everything that Jesus said. And for me, for my purposes right now, this incident is nothing to do with figs. It's got everything to do with what we say. And that's why last week I laid the foundation of creation, creative speaking. How made in the image of God who speaks things into existence, then we can expect to be able to speak things into existence as well. This is all about what we say. It's important what we say, and we said something about that last week as well. In the book of Romans, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, your lips, your voice, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about saying. Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, he said, when you pray, say. He didn't say sit down and think about it. He said, say. So there's something about what we say. And I think that what we say, positive stuff that we can say, can push out that doubt. Now actually, doubt is a killer. It's an absolute killer. And I believe that this church, every other church, the work of God is very often stopped by the fact that we have doubt in our heart. And it comes out like this in a three-letter word. B-U-T. We say, yes, I believe that God can do da-da-da-da-da, but... And as soon as we say, but, the doubt enters in, and according to what God said through James, that person will receive nothing from the Lord. And I do believe that if we have these doubts in our hearts, then that really puts a limit on what God can do. And it has been said before that the church is full of unbelief. The church is full of doubt. Let's get to grips with the but and kick it in the butt by planting instead some good seed that's going to bring a good crop. Now, actually, what I think is this. Now, this is me, folks. You know, you might, I don't know whether you're going to understand a word I'm saying or not. But this is what I think. If you speak good things, if you sow good stuff by speaking good things. Actually, we've heard a good bit of it this morning, to tell you the truth, about Weardale and all that. If we speak good, positive things, then a fruit will come from that. And I think that the fruit that comes from sowing the good seed of saying good, positive things is the seed of faith. That is the gift of faith. Now, I don't want to go into this, but there are four meanings of the word faith in the Bible. And not to confuse things, when you believe in Jesus, when you come and say, I know I've done wrong, I do realize that Jesus died for me, I am very sorry for what I've done, please forgive me on the basis of what Jesus did and change my life, then I believe that is called saving faith. And God does something. It's easy to say all that. Because God has done all the hard stuff himself. But we do need to come and say that. It's a decision. And we do need to make that decision. Now, This kind of faith, which is the fruit of sowing a good seed in the spirit soil of our heart, is that God will give us the gift of faith. Now, that's not the same thing as saving faith. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul spells out the ninefold gifts of the Spirit, one of those gifts is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. It's something that God gives. And I've experienced it once or twice. Mary and I together have experienced the gift of faith. What happens is something in your guts, something inside your belly, tells you that God is going to do something. And you know what it is. And because it's in there and God has put it there, it's a gift of faith. You have that amazing confidence to go and pray for that, knowing that God's going to do it. Now, I think that that is the fruit that comes from sowing the seed of something good and something positive in the spirit soil of your heart. Am I making any sense to anybody? Thank you. Thank you. So that's really what that's about. Now, I had a few thoughts came to me as I was thinking about this. And about, you know, about trusting in God. And one of them was, no, I won't say this one, because this is something that they say outside in the world. So I'm not going to say this one because it's irreverent. But it's this. God, put your money where your mouth is. You ever heard that? I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that because it's irreverent. But listen, as I was thinking about this, I thought this. Why don't we stick our neck out for God? Why don't we get simple with all this stuff? Now, I was watching that Channel 65 thing on the telly. It's a Christian channel, I think. Most of it seems to be Christian anyway. I don't know about some of the music, but, there was a woman being interviewed on there, and she said this, and it really resonated with me. She said this: God is waiting for us to put him on the spot. Right? To get simple. And sowing a good seed in the spirit soil of our heart may be what this is all about. And expect the fruit of that to be the gift of faith, so that we know that God is going to do something, and then we can pray with it with absolute confidence, knowing that it's going to happen. This is getting so complicated, I don't really understand it myself. But another word that came to me was this word, naivety. Let's be naive. Let's have a childish simplicity and believe that God will do the stuff that God said that he would do. Right, now, actually, in yesterday's prayer meeting down at the well, by the way, the monthly prayer meeting at the well is the powerhouse of the church. And if you're not there, you're missing something. This is not the powerhouse of the church. The powerhouse of the church is there on a Saturday morning, where people pray for the work of the church. Anyway, after that plug, Gordon said something yesterday. We were talking about this Weardale work, and Gordon said this, and he said it aloud, and we all heard it, like the disciples heard Jesus say that to the fig tree. Gordon said, Jesus is Lord in Weardale. Amen. And he said it aloud. I think that's a seed, a good seed, sown in the spirit soil of Gordon and all those who are involved, Jen and all those who are involved. It's a and that seed is going to spring up. There's going to be a harvest from that, and that harvest is going to be the gift of faith, which is going to tell Gordon and Jen and Paul and all the others that God is going to do something. When that happens, they'll be able to pray for it with absolute confidence, knowing that God is going to do it. Of course, you wouldn't say anything with your mouth that's not godly, would you? So you pick and choose what you say. Now, what I want to do is suggest, if we have, what is it, one in four? If we have one in four, that's the parable of the sower that I read before. One in four came good. That's the survey that somebody did about my preaching last week, that one in four knew what I was talking about. If we have one in four people here, 15 say, maybe 16, we've got a good number in today, who understand what I'm saying, let's do an experiment. Have we got 50, don't put your hands up, have we got 15 people who are prepared to go with me on this? Let's do an experiment. Just down there, 2 minutes walk away, we've got the Vineyard Centre. And it's being renovated and it's a fantastic job. Ken has been doing the whole thing single-handedly. No, Ken hasn't been. But it's coming on really, really well. But I am told by people in the finances side of things that sometimes the work has to stop because there isn't the money to carry on. Now, listen, if there are 15 people here who are prepared to go along with me on this, and in your private, personal prayer life, when you shut the door, you go into the shed, the toilet, your quiet room, and you say your prayers, say aloud, say it, we have all the money in 2015. No debt at the end of this year. Can you say that? Can anybody go into their prayer time? Don't say it, don't think it, don't pray it, say it. Use your mouth. Like Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, if you say to this debt, if you say to this problem, get out of our way, and believe in your heart that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. This is not about thinking about it, this is about saying it. If there are 15 people who in their own private prayer life can just break in from the silent prayer and say aloud, there is no debt in 2015, and see what God does. Watch this space. The key to this verse passage is this last phrase. Believe that you have received it. And how do you do that? Well, I'm going to give you the secret now. I'm going to tell you how you can believe that you have received it. And it's very, very simple. You simply say, thank you. It's done. We thank you, God, in anticipation of answering our prayer. I do hope I've made some sense. I do hope I've not rambled too much. Let's do it. Let's put God on the spot. God is waiting for us to put him on the spot. Let's stick our neck out for God and sow a good seed and reap a good harvest. So, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen.